I'm sure glad someone cared for me. I remember when I wasn't interested in doing what I ought to do, but I had a mom and dad and a preacher that just wouldn't leave me alone. Thank the Lord I say tonight or this morning I'm here because of them, the blessing they are. Take your Bibles, turn to the book of Micah, Micah chapter number 6. It's Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, if you can find that in the Minor Prophets. While you're turning there, I do want to mention Merlene Alexa and her daughter Adelia. They've been up in New York, and I got a text from her this week. They're flying back tomorrow, and she said, please be in prayer for them. But she said she missed the Victory Baptist Church. She missed the people and tell you hello, and that they loved y'all. And again, we're grateful for them and pray they have a safe trip, as well as others that are traveling this weekend. Tommy, good to see you back. You look like an old man now with a cane. You've joined our club, so welcome. But I'm glad you're doing better, and it's good to see you. We sure have missed you. If you have your Bibles, Micah chapter number 6, we're going to look at just one verse to start with, and then we'll go back and pick up the rest of them for the sake of time. Verse number 8, I'm going to go ahead and tell you the answer to the question that I'm going to ask in a minute. What does the Lord want from you and me? What does the Lord want from you and me? We find here in verse number 8, He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy Lord. Our Father, Lord, we thank you today for the opportunity, the privilege we have to come together this morning. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God, and I thank you for all the Word of God. But Lord, we thank you for this passage that is here to help us understand exactly what we need to know, what we need to do. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to be faithful and obedient, walking in your will, obeying your word. Lord, I pray that you speak to hearts today. May this not just be another message, but Lord, I pray it be one that would pierce someone's heart here today. And I pray that you'd show them that we care, that God cares, that others care about them. We ask now that you would guide and direct, have your will and way. But thank you for what you do and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. Amen. If I was to ask you today, tell me all the things you can't do according to the Bible, I don't believe you could tell me. In fact, I couldn't tell you just right off the top of my head all the things such as that. And likewise, we come to the point of understanding maybe the things we can't do, but the things we can do. Again, it'd be hard for us to mention it, and I'm going to show you why in just a moment. However, God's made it so that we can. But remember, in this, in the life, and in, even in the Bible and various things, we find that the commandments can be confusing. Confusion is understanding what Christ would have us to do. Of course, we know and believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Yeah, those things are true. But listen to Romans 6, 14 and 15. He said, for sin shall for sin shall not have dominion over you, but ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then shall we sin, because we're under the law, but under grace? God forbid. I'm grateful today that we're not under the law. The Jews had a very rigid system. The Jews were forced to obey. If we were living in those days and under the law and had the commands that the Jews had, I'd venture to say that wouldn't too many people be having too much of a good time along the way, because they'd be having difficulties because of the strict commands that they had, the Jews did. The Jewish rabbis, now they've identified 613 commands that Israel was required to obey. That'd be a hard thing to do. We come to that trying to remember 613 commands that God's given to us. I can't even hardly remember my name sometime, much less to remember all the commands. Thank you, Brother David. That was for me, right? Amen. I got you. But anyway, when God gave the law, he knew we wasn't going to be, now some of you, I'm not saying everybody, but some of us wasn't quite smart enough to be able to remember 613 commandments. So he narrowed it down to 10 commandments that we're fine. When God gave the law, he identified 10 commandments which we were to keep. I want to read them to you, and I'm going to read them to you quickly. Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. I could preach on just this, but I won't. That number 2, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Number 3, he said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. He said, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. He said, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the earth that the Lord hath given thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. The Ten Commandments are a lot easier than the 613 commandments that the Jews had to keep. Not only did the Jews have to keep them, but I'm telling you, it was even more rigid and strict in the day of the Jews and time they lived. In fact, you'll read the Bible, you'll find the punishment was far greater than it is today in the day and age in which we live in. But if you've ever wondered and thought about what God wants for you, I believe this passage clearly identifies and tells us exactly what God wants for us, what He wants in each and every one of our lives. And so I'm going to look at the first point, and now we'll read the scripture as we go. But in verses 1 through 5, we see the Lord's prosecution. Notice with me in verse number 1, He said, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye have strong, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord, now listen, for the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel. O my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of the servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And then he said in verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shechem unto Gilgal, that you know the righteousness of the Lord. The first thing we notice, and basically if you stop and think about it, it's almost as a court setting. It's almost as if the Lord Jesus acts as the point of the prosecutor, identifying the problem that's been there, questioning those that are on trial, or that he might get an answer. In verses 1 and 2, literally, he's calling for the creation to be a witness to what he's about to say. He said there in verse number 1, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend unto the mountains, and let the hills hear the voice. In other words, I want all of creation to be a witness to what I'm saying. He said in verse 2, hear, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and the strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with His people, and He will plead with Israel. God calls on creation to witness His case against the people of Israel. Verse 2, He said, I have a great controversy between me and them. The word controversy means a dispute, a quarrel, a case in law. God had judged Israel to be guilty of sin. And to be guilty of sin, God is going to lay out His case against them. By the way, when I'm preaching this, understand this was written years ago, but yet it's still prevalent even in our day in which we live and what God expects of our life. And so we find Him talking about the controversy. We see that He's judging them for their sin. He's going to lay out the case before them, and that's exactly what He does. He says in verse 2, in that latter part of there, after the strong divide, after saying the Lord hath with this controversy, He will plead with Israel. He will plead with Israel. The word plead means to argue. It means God is about to lay out His reason for taking Israel to court. I've never been in court too much, thank goodness. I've gone and prayed for them before. I don't know if they still do that or not. But I usually didn't stick around for all the events that would follow. But I've seen enough and heard enough to know that when the prosecutor's there, he's going to do everything he can to reveal what's going on with the defendant that is taking their place. In verse 3, the Bible said, O my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? And you testify against me. We find here God makes His plea to the people. He basically says in verse number 3, He said, God makes His plea to the people. Well, actually, verse 5, He said, Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? That's verse 3, I'm sorry. He said, Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Yet you testify against me. Now, this is God speaking to the people of Israel. It's God judging them because of a controversy that was between them and God, and namely, it was sin. So He wanted them to understand that, but yet, here's God, the prosecutor, if you will, in this case. He said, cries out, and he says, basically, Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? In other words, what have I done unto thee to make thee do the things that are in it? Where have I wearied thee? I'll be honest with you this morning, I can't think of anything God has done to me except good. There might have been some things that he's taught me along the way that I didn't think was so good, but I'm glad tonight or this morning that God is good and God brings about things in my life that are good. And I just trust him and walk according to his will because he doth know the way. He's calling on Israel to testify. Why are you answering against me? Respond to the question. I believe God is upset with his people. Can I remind you today, God is a loving God. He is a God of love. He's a God of hate. He's a jealous God. We just read that a while ago. He's a jealous God, and literally, he wants to know how he's offended us. I'll be honest, God's never offended me. Now, I've been offended sometimes by people, and I've been offended sometimes by the word, but God's never offended me. And I'm grateful today, but he's asking the questions. I thought it was unusual that he might ask this question. He said he wants to know how he's offended them and what he has done to cause them to walk in rebellion against him. Can I say today there's a lot of people walking in rebellion against God? But it's not God's fault. And I tell you, you can blame it on him all you want to, but I tell you the reason we're in the shape we're in today and the reason we sin as we do is because we're not right with God and we're not doing the things that he would have us to do. He's calling them to answer him and respond to his question. Look at verse 4. Here's where it gets, I like it. Anyway, I like all of it. I think it's pretty harsh, verses 1 through 3. Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? He said, testify against me. And then in verse 4, God reminds them of how good he's been to them. He said, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt and redeemed thee out of the house of the servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. I'm glad today that God reminds them of how good he's been. We need to be reminded quite often how good God is to us. I tell you today, I was thinking of that song we hadn't sung in a long time. I was coming down the road to church this morning, and I was singing along with them. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I'm glad that I serve a God that you serve and that God works in and through us to unite us and to equip us to do what he'd have us to do. And I'm grateful today because I can honestly say, and I know you'll want to say it with me, God is good. Go ahead, Brother David, say all the time. God is good all the time. So here he is facing Israel. There's a controversy. There's something going on between them. Their sin had separated them from God. He's questioning them. What have I done? And then he reminds them of what he had done. He had done that which is good. In verse number 5, God reminds them of how he protected them. He said in verse 5, O my people, remember now what Balaam, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shechem unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of God. God had protected them as they wandered through the wilderness. I know there's a song said, wandering through the wilderness. I can't think of the words to it right now. But it's, we wander through the wilderness a lot of times seeking to know God's will. But the nation of Israel went through a literal wilderness trying to find what God would have them to do, but yet through it all, God provided every step of the way. He provided every meal they would eat. He gave them all the water they needed to drink. And in short, God is calling his people, Israel, to repent, to abandon their sins, and to remember the goodness of God and return to him. Friend, today somebody said, why should I serve God? Why shouldn't you serve God? If you're a child of God, I tell you, if you're here this morning, God's been good to you. There's nobody I know today that God hadn't been good to. God loves us. He saved us. He keeps us. He protects us. But listen, when we go astray, there becomes a controversy between us and God. It's not between you and me. It's not between others. But it's a controversy between you and God. He said, by pleading with Israel to repent, that they might return from their evil ways. They might recognize the goodness of the Lord. I thought about it, the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I'm grateful today for God's goodness to me. Think about it. Micah wrote this book 700 years before Jesus Christ was born. 700 years before Jesus Christ was born, yet the message Micah delivers is as fresh and needed as it was 2,700 years ago. God still expects the same out of you and I. And today I expect he probably has a controversy with us from time to time in order that we might recognize and understand what our sin is and repent of our sin and do what is right. Whether we want to admit it or not, we're a lot like ancient Israel. The Lord's been good to us, hasn't he? He saved us. I tell you, I've preached so many funerals lately. I went back and counted, and I think since COVID, I've preached over 40 funerals. That's a lot for me. And I had one Friday, and I'm reminded constantly that people are dying. The young lady that I preached her funeral the other day was just a little younger than I am. And yet we see time is passing by. Time is fleeting. And I tell you, only what we do for Christ is what's really going to last. I've said along, I say it again, we're living, I believe, in the last days. Some of you said, well, you don't have no proof of that. You're right. The only thing proof I have is Jesus said he was coming again. And I know that he said he'd come in a day and hour, which you think not. And I know that he said there'd be certain things going on when he came, and I believe we see some of them. But what I'm saying to you today is God wants to meet our needs. He wants to answer our prayers. He wants to bless us in an amazing way. But you know, in spite of all that, we still wander away from God. Remember the invitation song, I wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod, Lord, I'm coming home. I tell you today, it was so thrilling last Sunday night. Had the invitation after Brother Keith preached, after we presented the kids going to camp and their testimonies. It was a blessing. I hadn't seen it in a long time, but this altar was filled last Sunday night. People were on their knees praying. I don't know what each prayer was or what each need was, but I know what? Something moved them to come to the altar and pray. And I tell you, we need to be moved like we've never been moved before. To come back to the altar of God, get upon our knees, fall upon our face, and cry out to Almighty God and ask for his help and his deliverance. You see, sometimes we don't do these things. Sometimes we refuse to obey the simplest commands. Sometimes we take God for granted, and I'd say that's quite often. I tell you today, every day, if you fail to pray and see God's face, then you're taking him for granted. I tell you, he ought to instruct us every day when we get up. He ought to instruct us in the direction he wants us to go, but yet we just assume God will always be there. And the good news is, if you're saved, God will always be there. But the bad news, if you're lost, you're going to be separated from God one day forever and forever. We know God's been good to us, but we neglect worship. I thank the Lord. Brother Keith mentioned today we've got a good crowd. I realize it's July 4th weekend week, and I know we've got a lot of people on vacation, and we understand that. But I tell you what, we ought never to neglect worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. We stay away from his house when it's time to worship because we have other things to do. Again, I'm grateful for everybody that's here this morning. Don't feel like I'm angry with you because I'm not angry with you. But I'm afraid when we ignore God, take him for granted, and do not avail ourselves of the opportunity to be in his house. I thought about where would we be without the house of God? Now, when I say that, understand it's not the building, but it's the people and the presence of God with us. We neglect his worship. We stay home. We allow anger and unforgiveness and lack of genuine love for others hinder our walk with the Lord. It's so easy to do. We all do it from time to time. But we need to ask God for forgiveness. We tolerate sin in our lives. Many times we refuse to abandon sin and repent of our sin. We place our will ahead of his will. We do as we please instead of doing what he tells us to do according to his word. And the grievances could go on and on. These are just a few that I thought about. And this is not even to begin to scratch the surface. But literally all these things comprise sin in our life. And God wants sin to be cleansed, forgiven, under the blood of Jesus Christ. And thank God, I'm grateful today that God has given us the promise that if we call on his name, he's willing to forgive us of all our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we will pray and seek his face. It's amazing to me that we treat God the way we treat him. I tell you today, you wouldn't treat the ones you love badly, I hope. And I tell you today, surely we ought not treat God badly because God's been good to us. He's blessed us more than we know. Romans 2:4, he said, "Oh, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance." I want to read that again, and I'm going to break it up just a little bit. He said, "Or Thou despisest the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. In other words, he's saying, basically, these people were despising, they did not count the riches of his goodness. Some people may think they're poor, but if you're saved, you're not poor. You may not have as much as you want or as much as somebody else has, but you're not poor. In fact, you're richer than you're ever going to be because, no, not more than you're ever going to be because you're going to really be rich when you get to heaven. But in Christ, it's amazing. But yet here, Paul is saying in Romans, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and his forbearance and his long-suffering? And here's the word, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Friend, I tell you today, there's so many things we're ignorant of. I'm not saying you're ignorant. I'm not saying today you don't know the Bible. I think we've got some great, wonderful spiritual people here. And I'm grateful for that. But do we really know and understand the goodness of God and the blessing he's been? The choir sang that song. That's one of my favorites. I love it. Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for an old rugged cross, if it had not been for a man named Jesus, where or we would be lost. And yet today, God does not deserve second place. He deserves first place. He should be first in our hearts before everything else. He deserves our worship. He deserves our obedience. He deserves our love. He deserves to be treated better than we treat him. Don't you think? That's a good thought. If God treated you the way you treated him, how would you be faring today? Probably not so well. Micah's message speaks to us today. I pray you'll hear his call and repent. Joshua 24:15 said, choose you this day whom you'll serve. In Joshua 24:15, choose who you're going to serve. And then in 1 Kings 18:21, and Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Elijah asked Israel, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? The word halt means to limp, to become crippled, stumbling through life, trying to hold God's one hand with one hand and trying to hang on to the world with the other hand. It just don't work that way. He said, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. That's exactly what he said. Our lives betray the true nature of our hearts. In Matthew 7:17-20, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. Wherefore, by thy fruits ye shall know them. God has a valid case against us. I tell you, we put on the title there, me, but I think we sort of say you and I and me. We're all involved. We need to understand that we need to love God better. We need to love him more, and we need to treat him better in our life. God's call to repent echoes from his throne. The wise need to hear it and honor it. What will you do with God's command today? Then, number two, quickly, the people's plea. The Lord, he's brought it to them. He's asked them the question. He's laid it all out in verses 1 through 5. Now the people's plea. He said in verse number 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of old? Now, you can take this however you want to and go back and get your commentary and study it out. It appears as if they're repenting and coming back to God and doing what is right. However, I believe from my understanding of what I see, I believe what they're saying in verse 6 is somewhat of sarcasm more than it is sincerity. They begin to unload a bunch of questions, and they would say, wherewith shall I come before thee, Lord? And it's almost like they don't know how to come before the Lord, because they should have. And they said, how do we come? Do we bow thyself down? That's a crazy question. If God comes, you need to fall flat on your face. You need to prostrate yourself out and worship him. Then they asked the question, some people read it's the willingness. Many people are not willing to pay the price, but I believe they were taking kind of a snarky attitude. What's it going to take to work this thing out. That's, I think they're trying to make a deal with God. You don't make deals with God. God makes deals with us. And His deals are permanent deals. And what He says is permanent and is good, and He never fails. So again, here they are, basically, I believe, asking the question, what's it going to take to work this out? Do you need burnt offerings? Do you want us to bow down and work? What is it you want? Literally, I don't know for a fact that's it. You can interpret it any way you want. But I believe from what's being said, they go on in verse 6, listen at them. They said, shall I come before Him with burnt offerings and with calves of old? Should we offer 10,000 rivers of oil? Should we give up our firstborn children? And yet even that, so sad that it would even be mentioned in verse 7. Shall we give up our firstborn for my transgression? The fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? They're questioning God about what it's going to take. What it's going to take to make you happy. Now one thing that I know, the reason I believe this is sarcasm in their asking, is one of the main reasons is because they ask if they would give up their firstborn children. And I don't believe God. I know what the Lord did back in the Old Testament. But I do not believe that God wants anybody to give up their children. I believe God wants us to give ourselves to serve Him, be faithful to Him. The only way He wants us to give up our children is to serve Him and be obedient to Him. The people of Israel had come to view sacrifices as paying a price or paying an entry fee in order to get into heaven. So they were coming up with all the things they could think of that would make them get there. Well, I could have just stopped right there and tell you, there's only one thing you can do to get to heaven, and that's on the cross through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and no other way. There's no other door, no other way, only He is the way. They thought God could be bought off. They believe He could be satisfied with the works of their hands. They offer escalating promises of sacrifice, which culminate in, and I believe, an outrageous offer of their children, the firstborn. Shows their irreverence. Their attitude reveals a total lack of understanding. The ancient sacrifices demanded in the law were not given to Israel so they could satisfy God. The sacrifices of God required for salvation was given as a means for God to administer grace and forgiveness to repentant sinners. Boy, that's the place right there just to stop. Thank God for His grace. Thank God for His forgiveness. I'm glad today that God is willing and able, I've already said it, but God's willing and able to forgive us of our sin. No matter what we do, He shows us grace and mercy and truth. The ancient sacrifices was a shadow of a better sacrifice that was to come, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He comes, He's going to take away all the sin of the world. The sacrifices pointed ahead to Jesus Christ, who would give His life on the cross as a ransom for sin. I know no one other than God. He said in 1 Peter 1, verse 18, 19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. In Mark 10, 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give Him His life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ came, gave His blood, died on the cross in order that we might be saved. Many people in that day have the same attitude toward God as in our day have the same attitude as ancient Israel. What more does God want from me? I go to church when I can. I give a little now and then. I'm a pretty good person. Can I remind you today, good people die and go to hell. Being good doesn't get you there. What more, what does He expect of me? Far too many people have the idea that they can buy off Him. I'm convinced today there's a lot of people that fill churches. I don't think that'd be the case here. I pray not. But I believe there's some churches where people go and they feel like that if they give a good offering, that that's helping them mark up some points toward going to heaven. I tell you how many points it marks up? Zero. Are we supposed to give? Absolutely. Why? Not because we think that's going to make us able to enter heaven, but we do it because we love God. We serve God. What many people fail to understand is God can't be bought. You don't bargain with God. I've heard people say, God, if you'll do so-and-so, I'll do so-and-so. That's not a good prayer. It might be, God, Show me your will, and I'll do it. And that's exactly what God wants us to understand today, what His will is for our lives, and then do it. He said in Matthew 5:20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." We know all about the scribes and the Pharisees. Don't have time to talk about this morning. But he said, unless your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into heaven. In fact, the only one thing which pleases God, you know what it is? It's in faith in God. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible said, the just shall live by faith. Living on faith, understanding that the only way is found in Jesus Christ. Today, a lost person, really all they can understand. I would say even the message today, you may be here, maybe you've never been saved. You may not understand or comprehend what I'm saying or what the Bible's saying or understanding. But I tell you one thing you can understand is know that Jesus died for you. If you'll confess your sin and call upon His name, He'll save you and forgive you. He'll come into your heart and save you. The only way we'll ever please God is to have faith and to please Jesus in everything we do. The only act that pleases Jesus is the act of the gospel. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We ask the question that was asked over 2,700 years ago, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow down myself to the high God? What must I do to be accepted of Him? Jesus made it plain. In Acts 16:31, He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In Acts 4:12, He said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I don't know whether you got it, but I get the point pretty loud and clear. The real problem was with Israel. Was their sin? The real problem was their heart. You know what the real problem is today with us? It's our sin, but it's a sin because of our heart. I tell you, the Bible said that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Warren Wiersbe said, the only people God can save are lost people. The only people God forgive are guilty people. If we see ourselves as God sees us, then we can by faith become what He wants us to become. The fact that Israel was so guilty before God, she should have been motivated by God's goodness, but because of their shallow religion, because they're not willing to humble themselves before God and seek His face, they didn't do it. Then again, God was chastising them and showing them what they needed to do wrong, but they needed to believe and have faith in God. We remember salvation is not about what you can do, but salvation is about what He did. The Lord's prosecution, the people's plan, and then verse number 8, that's where we started. The Lord's prescription. You already know, basically, He was telling them, you already know what you need to do. You already know what God wants. If you take time to read your Bible, you would know what God wants. You would know what pleases the Lord. But Micah says in verse number 8, He has showed thee. He has showed thee. We're not asking you to believe something you don't know. Israel's spiritual blindness had caused them to offer everything. But one thing, the thing that God wanted most, God wanted them. He wanted their hearts. He wanted them to get forgiveness of their sin. He wanted them to do right. He wanted them to walk according to His will. And likewise, it is true for us. Micah lays out for Israel what God commanded for them. There was three things. We thought about it a while ago. What did we say? The Jews, they had 613 commands they had to be in touch with or in line in. I'm sure they probably at times didn't remember all of them, but they had them written down. The Lord reduced them down to the Ten Commandments. And I tell you today, there ain't none of us can keep the Ten Commandments. We ought to strive to do the best we can. We ought to strive to keep as many of them as we possibly can, but we cannot. We cannot keep the Ten Commandments. And if I had time, I could show you that, what I'm talking about. Then again, He said to love mercy. Speaks of their inward attitude. To do justly speaks of their outward walk, but to love mercy speaks of an inward attitude. I love to sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus. In fact, I probably sing that song harder and louder than any song I ever sang. Oh, how I love Jesus. But one way, if we take the Lord as our Savior and we sing, oh, how I love Jesus, and we really don't love Jesus, then we've broken the commandment. To love mercy speaks of an inward attitude, to walk humbly with God. Friend, understand today, I'm nobody, and I understand that. But don't be shocked, but really, you're nobody too. Except in the sight of God, you're somebody, and He loves you, and He cares for you, and He gave His life for you. To walk humbly speaks of the upward direction of their lives. We all do these requirements. We all know these requirements have in common. Every one of them, every one of those requests, to do justice, to love mercy, to walk humbly with God, all three of them, every one of them, are a manifestation of either love for our fellow man or our love for God. Remember how I told you earlier, and I've already talked about that, 613, 10, now we come to 3. That's what God wants us. Isn't that reasonable? He's not going to ask us to do anything. It's not our reasonable service. In Matthew 22, 37 through 40, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all the heart, with all the soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we love God, we should seek to walk in his righteousness. Look at the latter part as we see there. In verse number 8, or actually, verse number 8. He showed thee, O man, what is good. What doth the Lord require of thee? And to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. What God looks for is a humble life. What God looks for is a person that is humble before God in all that he does. Regarding these three requirements, these are the three requirements that we should be willing to carry out in our lives that we might do what he would have us to do. Friend, I want you to know today God's calling us from a life of sin. He's calling the lost to be saved, but he's calling the Christian to come to him. Yes, we ought to bow down and worship him. Yes, we ought to worship him in the house of God. We ought to show him our love in many ways. But what he wants us to do is just come to him and be faithful and obedient to him. What does your walk with God say about your relationship with him? If you were had to stand before him today, how would you feel about your relationship? Would you feel like you were sitting with the people of Israel, getting scolded, literally prosecuted, for their lack of interest, their lack of sin, and their lack of care? Or could you say, I'm where I need to be. I'm serving God. I love him with all my heart and all my soul. I'm going to be faithful to him no matter what comes our way. And I pray today that God might speak to our hearts. Let's pray.